great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. The commandment says you shall not steal. It's a very short command. Actually, in letters in English, it's the shortest one. Not steal. Is it short on importance? We live in a world of just rampant theft. If you really look around what all the theft is going on. We generally may think about bank robbery, you know, the great train robbery, or holding up the stagecoach and Jesse James. But there's much more theft than that. According to CNN Money, thieves will cost you $423 at the mall this year. It's just shoplifting. People just carrying things off. And it's handy to get away with. When I boy, we went into a drugstore, my friend, his little brother, and when we came out, his little brother had picked up some cigars. I mean, you know, just on the way out. Of course, the clerk was right behind him, and so he had to give his cigars back. But the shoplifting among teens is pretty high. I forget the number. But the thing is, 60% of those who admitted to it said they would do it again. There's not really much conviction there. You know, why do we have locks on everything? I wonder what the cost in money and time that is. Now the key for a car, I understand, costs about $150. It's all electronic. But we have to keep our cars locked, our houses. The Washington Times, I believe it was on October 29th, reported that Social Security paid out $2 billion in bogus disability claims, approved by 44 administration law judges. That's just in the last few years. And then Social Security is in trouble. Stealing, filing false disability claims. The government, I don't know if they mind too much, because people on disability are not counted as unemployed. It's kind of a way of hiding unemployment. Unemployment's much higher than the figures we see. Some people just stop looking for a job. They don't go to the unemployment office. Living in a time when people are willing to take and not give. I'd like to read from our book that just a little here about the eighth commandment. We have two opposite ways of thinking and living. One is getting rather than giving. But the giving approach epitomizes God's love for others. Think about it. That is what that's the way God thinks, is a way of giving. That is the ultimate assertion of the greedy, lustful way of life, one that emphasizes acquiring material and intangible things with no regard for the rights and feelings of others. It just seems like, doesn't that seem like a lot of gall just to take something that someone else has worked for and walk off with it, drive off with it, run off with it. You know, no regard for the feelings of others. It scorns conventions and boundaries established by society. God. It is the epitome of selfishness. That is the utmost of selfishness, is stealing. The Eighth Commandment safeguards everyone's right to legitimately acquire and own property. Well, there's a movement And it's almost worldwide to do away with private ownership. It's becoming harder and harder to maintain that. And, of course, many governments are involved in that, in making it hard and making private ownership seem like that it's some type of a sin. You know, but God doesn't want us to have possessions as our primary pursuit in life. Gift servings are qualities of His own character. God asks that we, from the heart, put these ahead of having possessions. That simply is not taught as it was 50 years ago. When I was young, children sometimes steal or they pick up something in the store. Parents would take them back, make them apologize and return it. I don't think that's happening like it was in the past. An article titled Thieves and the Bible by David Pratt. Stealing is taking property or possessions that rightly belong to other people without the right or permission to do so. Stealing is contrary to the mind of God. Antithesis of the mind of God. It's a contrast. It's an opposite of the way God thinks. It's the exact opposite. We know that God is love. So we could turn to 1 John 4, 8. I'm sure all of you have heard and know probably even where that is. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Mind is that of giving and not taking. And love means their affection, benevolence, a love feast, a goodwill. A thief does not have goodwill toward others. But to give ever perfect gift, of course, is God. God is a giver and not a taker. And we should have that kind of attitude ourselves. You know, stealing is contrary to the mind of God. We would look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Backing up. Let's look at verse 3, Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. That is the way people should think. An act. My sister was visiting from way back east. They stopped at Turnpike there at Stroud or wherever it is where you can get something to eat. She left her purse. They get back on Turnpike coming to Oklahoma City. Oh, left my purse. You know, how do you get back on Turnpike? They have a cell phone. She gets a call. And the lady says, you know, are you Donna? Parrot, yeah. Well, I have your purse. The lady meets her with the purse and everything in it. Goes out of her way. That's the way we're supposed to be thinking. But so many times, that's not the way it happens. But let this mind be in you like God, like God's mind. Number one, God says, you shall not steal. We know that's in Exodus 20. Verse 15. Also in Deuteronomy 5. This is God's law protecting private property and possessions of people. Expects people to respect that in others. If you would, we will look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Corinthians chapter 4, verse 24, verse 28. Is there anyone in here that has not been guilty of stealing? Well, we've got one. That's great. I'm afraid I've been guilty, not on a regular basis. I hope I'm not guilty of stealing your time here today when you could be playing golf or something, you know. No. Ephesians 4:28. What does it say to me and all of us who have been guilty? Ephesians, see if I'm in the right chapter. Ephesians 4:28. I don't think I have the right book or the right. But anyway, it says, steal no more. I don't know how I did that. Ephesians 4:28. Oh, yeah. 27. Verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. In other words, don't keep it up. We've been guilty of stealing. Don't keep it up, but grow in the understanding of what stealing is. The opposite of God's mind and attitude and thought. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Totally opposite of stealing. But to work and be able to give. To be able to help someone else. The thief would enter the kingdom of God. Well, we know. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9. Do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God takes stealing very seriously, as you can see where it's listed with other things. And we know that stealing, where does it begin? It begins in the mind, right? And you think it, as in Matthew 15, and Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. It comes into our mind. We see something, there it is. Do we take it? We leave it. You know, you make that decision. We were fishing, and there was a man fishing, and he cleaned his fish, and sure enough, he left his fillet knife right there on the dock. He's gone. Do I take the fillet knife? Do I leave it there? I asked my chief counselor, my wife, and did you say leave it or take it? I said, well, I've seen them. Right. I've seen the man out here before. I'm going to take the knife and I'm going to bring it back with me. And I did. And you know, the man showed up. You were cleaning your fish here, right? And I gave him his knife. He said, man, I'm so glad to see that knife. I had to do a little praise for myself. Nobody else would do it. I was trying to make up for those cigars I stole. Yes, I was the kid. Okay. We can't, of course, we can't make up for it. But, you know, you have to make those decisions. And I've seen things that's fallen off of cars, and I've decided to leave it because I've lost things and I've gone back and hunted for them. So, you know, you make that decision. Hopefully it's from God's perspective and God's ways of thinking. Our own civil laws forbid stealing. Let's get Romans 13. Mr. Dunn went through a lot of this just last week, but I wanted to touch on some of Romans 13. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We have laws, we have policemen, and I fear that I see an escalation of disrespect for law, for police, that is just going to have tremendous casualties in the long run. Mistakes. They are human. But they're basically there is what maintains order. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not terror to good works, but to do evil, but to evil. They're not a terror for doing good, but if you're doing evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Sometimes people get caught, nearly caught in a theft. They race away and try to get away and end up maybe injuring, hurting, damaging other property. In verse 4, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Because of this, you also pay taxes. Surely be justified in cheating on taxes. What? Our government just approved another, was it $4 billion or even more, or $40 billion? Which was it? I can't remember. $60 billion and raised the debt ceiling. I mean, that is stealing. Stealing from the young people that's just starting to work. It's stealing from the next generation because that debt is going to come home. We just sometimes think that all this wealth just falls out of the sky and so we can just spend it. You can just spend it. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I read an article. I don't remember if it was in the church. But when the Romans sacked the temple, 70 A.D., they carried that wealth back. And they used that wealth, as I understood, to build the Colosseum and all those great structures. Money doesn't just fall out of the sky. You know, Napoleon had to borrow and finance through conquering. Hitler, as he conquered, then he could finance more. No, money is not free. We are to pay our taxes. We can justify stealing from our taxes, but we're just justifying it to ourselves, not to God. For they are God's ministers attending continually on this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs. You go see the Queen of England, you know, you pay custom to that. You ought to dress up the best you can. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. It's stealing when we don't show the proper honor and respect for people. We walk into Sabbath services with our grubbies on, our hair's not combed. We're stealing the holy time that he has placed here. You know, honor to whom honor. And we know that we submit to the ordinance of men. That was my point. 1 Peter 2:13-17, if you'd want to write it down. But we're to submit to the ordinances of men. Because God has, he's maintained order on this earth through those things. What are some of the results of stealing? Why do we make stealing bad? That was a question I saw, and I saw it was answered there on chalkstreet.com. It's a contextual learning place. The CEO says, In a society where stealing is acceptable, everyone will have the incentive to steal. What becomes more acceptable than the incentive is to steal, not to give. Rather than not steal, in other words, incentive is to steal rather than not to steal. We try to maintain a society where the incentive is don't steal. This means that people won't trust each other, they won't work with each other, and they won't be able to build off of each other. Because if you don't trust, you don't share secrets, you don't share. I saw some old-timers, I believe it was from NASCAR, and they were talking in the early days when they would all get together and they would talk about how they were building their cars and how this would work and that won't work. And now they don't do that. There's too much money in it. Now you keep everything secret. You don't help your fellow driver because the big money's in it, big sponsors. Big corporate sponsors. Everyone looks to protect and hoard wealth at any cost. We stop creating and start protecting. We suffer as a species. That's what happens when the government steals. That's what we're seeing. She was telling me she saw, I believe on PBS, the cucumber farmers had this huge cucumber crop. And if the prices go down, and they would take what they could, like, you know, the majority that's easy to get, and then they'd leave it and open the public to get the cucumbers, whatever you want. They stopped that because of lawsuits. Goes in there, oh, I got hurt on his property. Their insurance company's probably telling them, oh, you're going to have to keep these people off your land. You know, that breaks a whole principle that God told Israel. You know, leave the corners. Don't try to glean everything. Leave something. Farmers feel like they can't do it. I'm not saying that they were, you know, godly people and they understood God's law, but they understood and they were willing to do that. But now society has even taken that away because people were stealing. They were stealing by making false claims. And if they were hurt, it was their responsibility. You know, why does someone else have to pay, seeing it hurts other people? Just sign a dairy farm in Colorado. We went to get milk. And there they have some different laws than Oklahoma. And property owners are more protected. And they gave the statute, said, you can look at the animals, but at your own risk. And they got some in the pen, and they gave the statue there and that they're protected. Because people take advantage, and they will steal what they haven't labored for or cared. About one family, because of sickness and injury and a lost job, they were in financially in serious trouble. And probably many of us has been there. Check accounts in the red. You know what that does? They start getting these fees. If you bounce a check, you know, then and it just starts piling up on you. So they cash their check at another bank. They got paid every 2 weeks. Have the automatic deposit like so many. And then they take that cash and buy medicine and groceries. Things they had to have because they couldn't pay, they just couldn't pay all their bills. So while they're shopping, guess what happens? Somebody lifted his wallet with the cash in it. He buys it, nobody can find it. The store calls back in a day, well, we found your wallet in the bathroom. No money in it. Just made the comment, I hope that whoever took it truly needed it. To justify the discomfort and difficulty caused over the next few years. See, it took them a long time, as he put it, to crawl back out of the hole. You ever been in a financial hole? And, you know, you're crawling You're scraping, you're pulling. And it's really hard that you realize you're really there because somebody was a thief and didn't respect your own property. Electric bill, couldn't pay, so what about next month? Mortgage charges. I was telling about one person that I believe is a music teacher. If you was late on the payments, it was $5 a day. They were 3 days late, $15. That's exorbitant interest. But that's what you get into when you get down and you're short, and if it's because of a theft, that is really sickening. That single act of stealing money caused a ripple effect in our lives that has left unfilled holes to this very day. So isn't that sad? That theft that it seems like we just as a society are taking more and more just casually. It's almost the victim's fault if you get broke into. Well, they should have had better locks, or they shouldn't have left their car unlocked, or they shouldn't have left their purse in their car. They had it coming. You know? Attitude's not God's way of thinking. And then there's organized gang crime. That's just a whole group just rush into a store and just clean off shelves and just rush out. You know? So the people that are buying there and the merchant are going to pay for that. Stealing is contrary to the mind of God. You know, if one example that I saw there, I believe it was from CNN, a grocery store, and maybe you don't believe this, but I used to know a guy that managed several grocery stores. The net profit is about 1%. Now, I'm talking net. That's after you paid all the bills. At that, a person steals a dollar item. The store has to sell $100 worth of items to make a dollar profit. But people don't seem to think or care about that. Sometimes stealing results in serious injury and even death. Look at Luke chapter 10, if you would. Luke chapter 10. Very common scripture. It's the only gospel of Luke is the only one that has this story. Well, I just thought, doesn't the Bible say that Luke was a beloved physician? Did I have that right? This something like this would be in his mind, wouldn't it, as we read this? Chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer, that is, an expert in the law, stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I think this man was really serious, trying to see if he could outsmart Jesus, I believe. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading?" There's a good example of how you answer some of these questions that people are trying to back you into a corner with. Jesus asked him a question. He answered and said, see, he knew the Bible. This was an expert in the law. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." Said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live." But that wasn't good enough, was it? Jesus then begins to expound what a neighbor is when you apply it to the new covenant. Wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Who's my neighbor? Well, let's narrow this down. What do I really have to do? Who's my neighbor anyway? So, Jesus, knowing that here's a Jew, and of course he understood how they felt about the Samaritans, certainly would not be considered their neighbor, would they? Now, he was an expert in the law. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. I guess it's a pretty good decline down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I've even heard it's nearly 2,000 feet. That sounds like a lot. And fell among thieves or robbers. Stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So they took what he had, even his clothing. Did not even leave the shirt on his back, apparently. And, of course, in the process, wounded him and almost killed him. Chance, a certain priest came down that road. And we saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, in 32, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Oh, the priest, he couldn't help him, could he? He might be dead. He'd be defiled. He couldn't go into the temple and do God's service. Oh, touch him? No. No. See, he missed the whole point of God's service to begin with. You know? The whole purpose of why God had a temple to show and guide people. Oh no, he couldn't touch him. Levite couldn't touch him. See, the letter was more important than the intent or what God means through his scriptures. No, he couldn't touch him either. But then verse 33, we go on, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came here. Journey came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had depth, he had like his inward parts, he felt for this person. And Jesus would use Samaritan here, the lawyer. Those were the less desirable, I'm sure. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him in and took care of him. See, the Samaritan was putting himself at risk, wasn't he? I mean, there's robbers there. He's helping a guy. He could have become the victim. He was willing to give, even at his own risk. So more than just calling 911, which is what we should do. But I feel like he put himself at risk also. Himself on risk, at risk. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. I think a denarii was close to a day's wages. This wasn't a poor Samaritan, or he couldn't have had that kind of money. Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? He said, he who showed mercy on him. He didn't say, well, the Samaritan. No, that would have been hard. Those would have been hard words for him to say. Oh, it was that Samaritan. That's who it was. Now, it was... it was him who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Well, we don't just do good. God doesn't just do good to those he calls and his chosen people, Israel. No, not just to Israelites. No, all people would be good. Whoever it would be that we would have contact with. Whoever we have this ability to help, not just Israelites, but to all we contact. Just because it's an insurance company, oh, well, that's just part of this world. We can lie about claims, make false claims. No, that's true. Romans chapter 2, just briefly here, Romans chapter 2. in verse 14, and beginning in verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God." Like the lawyer we just were reading about, he heard the law, he could quote the law, he knew the Bible. "For they're not just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Verse 14, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts and their conscience also bearing witness." Have seen this a few days ago. I saw it, the immigrants out of the Middle East. And what's that island just off of Turkey? I can't remember the name. But this boatload of people, it's got 30 miles an hour wind. They're slammed up against there. Children, women, men on there. And the local people, the rope stretched out and they made a human chain and helping these people to shore. By nature, you know, God made mankind. Satan didn't. If Satan would have made mankind, we wouldn't have had anything like that in our nature, would we? You know, just to have compassion. They had compassion on these people. They helped. They were helping them get to shore. And, you know, the lawyer that should have known God's way, seemed like he didn't have that compassion that even the Gentile would have. Let's see, Romans 2:14. Which I was going to read. They are in verse 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing." So many of the Jews of that day were very good at passing judgment on other people and giving themselves a pass. They were, you would say, self-righteous. They looked down on the uncoveted, you know, that weren't under the covenant as heathens. And they were beyond the mercies of God, they felt, sometimes. So not the hearers, but the doers. And it says there, by nature they do these things. That same word that's used, trying to think where it is, where even nature itself teach you that a man should not have long hair. Same word, that nature, it means like germination or expansion, that is natural production. It's just something that in man, God created man. He created the mind of man. Man chooses not to submit to God, but thankfully we're made by God and not Satan, because it would be a different story then if it were. Well, we wouldn't exist, period. Show it in their law. I think that the Robin Hood type, that's good. Take from those people that don't need it and give it to them over here. So those people probably stole it from them anyway. The richest being in all the universe. You know, it'd be God, wouldn't it? Psalms 24, I believe it's 1 and 2. Maybe I should turn there. Psalms 24, I believe I'm looking at. Psalms 24, 1 and 2. "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it." God is the owner. He has everything. So can we steal from God? Can steal from God. He's the greatest. And He has more than anybody. Can people steal from God? Well, I know that You all know that we can. In Malachi 3, you know, it's pretty easy. I think your Jennings gave a sermonette talking about how he was so tempted, he'd eat the money. I mean, it wasn't quite enough money. Was he going to steal from God? He made the good choice, by the way. Yeah, he made the right choice. You don't get ahead by stealing from God. No. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way? Tithes and offering. And he says, you're cursed with a curse. And you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me, and open the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing. You'll not have room to receive it. And you know, that goes on for eternity. We will receive the blessing now, but sometime we will receive it. Not just his tithes, but people steal spiritually from God. God gave his word through Jesus Christ, and men steal it for their own wealth and their own gain. They Christ's name, and they take his word, and they twist it and pervert it in the wrong way. Titus chapter 1, I would like to turn there. Titus chapter 1 in verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. See, it says, holding fast the faithful word. Something needs to be held on, not casually used. Benefit, as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, to subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. As the King James says, filthy lucre. In other words, dishonest gain by using God's word. Stealing God's word. Abraham Lincoln's been quoted as saying, my concern is not whether God is on my side. My concern is not whether God is on my side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. That's who we need to be looking to. How does God look at thieving, taking his word casually, or maybe using it to prove one of our own points that we may think that would set us apart? No, he says, Lincoln said, he wants to be on God's side. We want to be on God's side. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Please, Jeremiah chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 28. We're to speak God's word faithfully, or we're stealing. That's what I think. We're stealing. In verse 28, Jeremiah 23, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Chaff to the wheat, says the Eternal. Is not my word like a fire, says the Eternal, and like a hammer that breaks rock in pieces? Verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Eternal, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Take God's word and deceive people. They're stealing God's word. In verse 31, says, and behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, He says. You know, when we say, God says this, to be careful and sure that God says that. My father, I respect him. I do very much. But he could quote the Bible to his own liking or to prove his own point. And said, you know, the Bible says you shall not drink wine. Okay. As far as I knew, that's what the Bible said. Well, you know, it does say don't turn your eyes on it when it's working and drunkard and all that. So we need to be careful when we say, and God says, in verse 36, people of the eternal, you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle, for you have perverted the words of the living God and the eternal of hosts, our God. People take God's word, they can pervert it, they can twist it, get ineffective, and stealing that truth from those that are listening, that's being taken away. We'd like to turn to Psalms 50, and we sing this, I believe we sing it, I don't have the psalm, but I believe we sing it from the Moffat translation. Psalms 50, verse 16 and 17. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes? What right do you have to just take my word and my statutes, my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction, and you cast my words behind you? I think the Moffat says, I believe this goes in our psalm book. I don't have it here, but it says, what right do you have to repeat my laws and take my compact on your lips when you hate me to control you and toss my rules behind your back? Taking God's word, misusing it, and stealing God's word. People do and are able to steal God's word. That's probably the most damaging of all thefts, I would say. Because look what has happened to the world. And Satan, is he not the great scripture quoter? He quotes scriptures and he misapplies. He steals God's word and perverts it. Stealing is just contrary to God's thinking. It's totally contrary. Thief comes to take, not to give. Thief comes. A friend of mine at my house one time, seeing our TV, our old Sony TV, said, well, Gerald, one thing, if you ever get broke into, they won't take the TV. They'll probably break you one and leave it. The thief comes to take and not give. So they probably wouldn't give me a TV. They'd just pass over that thing. It weighs about 300 pounds if they could get it through the door. God is love. God gives what is needed and much more. The more you look around at God's creation, it's just so fantastic. He gives much more. You maybe can give without love, but can you love and not give? I mean, God is love and He gives. I mean, can you really love and not be a giving type person? It'd be hard to do. Satan is a thief from the beginning of his time. He hasn't always existed. He was created. God is a giver from the very beginning. Satan has used his time as a thief. Stealing is contrary to the mind of God, the very antithesis of the way God thinks. It's just, stealing is so opposite. And it's so easy to justify, to think in our own mind, well, this won't hurt, but I've got it coming. I can shoplift this because they've overcharged me over here, and we can justify it. The eighth commandment calls our attention to the opposite ways of thinking. What I meant was two opposite ways of thinking. That's what that commandment does. It brings our attention to, are we going to take or are we going to give? But the giving approach epitomizes God's love of others. And that's what we should be striving to. The intent of the eighth commandment tells us where the battle of selfishness begins. You shall not steal. We have to stop the selfishness and not ever go into that. Ephesians 4:28. I don't remember if I read that earlier, but it says, let him who stole steal no more or no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. See, it's opposite. We work and we give. We don't steal and take, even though the temptation, and we can justify it in our own mind. You replace stealing with giving. Now, a thief has to be reformed. It has to be changed from the concept of taking to being able to work and then being able to give. You know, 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But God comes to give, to save. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God is a giver and not a taker. And that's what we are to strive to become.